course, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN, or through our website at coinsplus.com. Today I was, doing some, research a little bit on a company that I'm familiar with, a small business, and we had an issue, and the guy's response was kind of amazingly explosive. And so I did some checking on his reviews, and I found that a number of people have expressed the same feelings on the reviews about him. And we never, I didn't leave a negative review for him or anything like that. I don't like to do that for businesses. But the point that I was getting at is just general attitude towards the customer, I think, and towards people in general. And business owners, some people get pretty brash and pretty sharp and pretty angry, and they'll burn a bridge. And I think that an important thing in life to understand is to try not to burn bridges. There are times when you kind of have to. I mean, people put you in situations where you just have no choice except to defend yourself. But what you want to do in those situations is kind of remain blameless. In other words, you don't want to go so far over the top that you mar your reputation or do emotional, destruction or whatever. And it reminds me a lot. I was talking with a friend of mine who has an extremely hyperactive child, and I understand because I did too when my son was young. And a lot of times the responses to incidents in kids so far exceed the original offense that you end up having to focus on the response rather than the original offense by another kid. And the young child who's overreacting doesn't understand. We're supposed to get over that as we get older. And in some cases, I see people doing this, and oftentimes in a self-employment fashion, because they don't realize that they're hurting themselves. And that is a risk, of course, you take as a business owner with employees as well, because it's not their business. It's not their reputation, per se. And over the years, I've definitely dealt with some of that myself in a variety of ways as far as caring about the business. And obviously, after doing this for 22 years or whatever it is, 22 years, I've had the fortune and misfortune of experiencing many different things. And I've had times where, people have had, I've been through some employees, and there was a period of time that the business was very, very, very high volume when the metals were really running up a lot and everybody was doing a lot of business in the metals. And we had a lot of employees, and there were times that employees just didn't do things well, to put it lightly, or make the efforts that they should have. And, most of the time, feedback from the customer is valuable in those situations. But I guess the moral of the story of that is basically, keep your responses to other people proportionate. Understand. And I know a lot of you aren't business owners, but you may all, you all have a circle of authority out there, right? You do. And frankly, it's very important, I think, to make every effort that you can to listen to other people, to make them feel heard. There's an acronym that I like to use that has to do with communication. You can call it conflict resolution. You can call it whatever, whatever you want. But it's basically LUVE. And it's about listening, understanding, verifying, and empathizing. And basically, it's, if you go step by step through it, it's a form, conflict resolution, communication, whatever you want to call it. the first step in listening, the first step in being a good communicator is being a good listener. A lot of people think that being a good communicator is being a good talker. Now, have you ever been in a situation, I always call it, you know, kind of like the government bureaucracy syndrome. You're in a situation where you just know you're not being heard. It is so frustrating. You're trying to explain something to somebody. They either think they know what you're going to say or whatever. And then have you ever been in those situations where you are heard? You know, it's so much different, so much better. When you deal with true professionals, sometimes they may interrupt you. But at the same time, they know already what you're going to say because they've done it 1,000 times, right? So listening is the first step in positive communication. It's super important. And they have different skills that some people find a little bit weird. But there are things like eye contact. If you're listening to somebody, show them eye contact. Don't be off to the side doing a little bit of work here or whatever it is. You know, give the person undivided attention. You know, put what you're doing out of sight and out of mind. And then avoid, you know, distractions, cell phones. One of the most irritating things right now is everybody texts and everybody's on that phone all the time. And I'm a little bit guilty of that myself. Frankly, I do a lot of texting. You have to concentrate on what people are saying, and you got to kind of connect with their feelings and emotions when people are talking to you. Watch nonverbal communication cues. And then when someone's talking, to look like you're listening, you use encouraging body language. You know, you can nod your head, act interested, resist thinking about your reply. One of the most destructive measures, I think, in listening or a lack of is working on your reply. And there's different scales of where people are at on this. Okay. There's, you know, I recently had, some minor, labor employment with a 56-year-old guy who had some criminal exposure in his background. I didn't know about till later. 56 years old, not doing so hot in life. And when I tried talking to this guy, I understood quickly why he hadn't gone anywhere further in life. He really didn't try to listen. He was really working on his reply the whole time. And he was, you know, there's a different thought process between employer and employee or teammate. If I work for somebody or they work for me and they have the attitude of it's us trying to accomplish goals that we mutually desire, there's a reassurance with an employer. You know, you're working with them. Now, I realize there's some employers that just, you know, I mean, I realize there's all gamuts out there, folks. I know there's people that mistreat employees, that don't respect them and all that. And those are hard for some of us. You know, some of you work for somebody like that and you are just praying all the time. You want to serve the Lord and you get to the point where you're serving your employer as if you are serving the Lord. That's great, but you're working on it really hard because sometimes the employer is so hard to serve. And that's good. You want to have that spirit. You also want to be praying and watching for other opportunities, being careful not to let it emotionally affect you too much, and just walking the high road. I think a concept that you might want to comprehend is professional confidence if you're in that situation. And what I mean is this. If you were a CEO of the company, and you were doing the, you know, the secret boss thing like they do. If you came in and that guy was coming down on your head, you'd be more like, what the heck? You know, you wouldn't be taking it all personally. And it's important to actually see yourself with that level of confidence, not arrogance, but just confidence and comfort and self-security. If somebody's beating you up hard and it's not based on your work performance specifically, that's their problem. Now, if they keep criticizing your work performance and they're right, then either you're not trying your hardest, or maybe you're not capable, or maybe it's outside your realm or whatever. But it's important even in those situations. Remember, when you work for an employer, they have a goal they have to accomplish. Corporate America can become a little bit shrewd, to put it lightly. But you want to let that person know you have mutual goals. Even if you're listening to anybody in any situation, mutual understanding. Don't focus on your reply or rebuttal. Don't get sidetracked by whether you agree or disagree with what they're saying. And let people finish talking before you respond. If they're time thieves, and I'm well aware of this, time is a great commodity, and it's something that we don't maybe value enough all the time, and we will allow people either to steal it from us or we'll steal it from them by over-communicating. I tend to do that a little bit. I don't mean to, but I do talk a fair amount, as you may have figured out. I'm usually with friends, hopefully. Most of the time, it's not too intrusive, but we do have to be aware that I was in a small group one time, where a couple friend of ours whose mom came for a while, and she actually had been growing closer to the Lord, and she was convicted, and she confessed that she intentionally controlled people through talking and communication. And what she would do is she would corner you. Literally, I experienced it. She would corner you and just keep chattering. And when you're listening to people like that, one thing you'll find is there's no conclusion to the story. There's no end. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. When you sense that somebody is, unduly utilizing your time, and you are responsible for your time. Time is a commodity God gave you. Some of us feel that if we sit and just tolerate or give people all the time they want, that we're serving the Lord. That's not true. It depends on what level of productivity we are accomplishing. If you need to talk to somebody about something, or they are talking with you about issues in their life, it's important. It's very, very important that you get to the point. And in some cases, you and I both understand what I mean by this. People will talk so much as a distraction. You want to control that as well. You don't want that to be the case. You want to stay on topic. A lot of people get very uncomfortable by bringing the conversation back on track. If you are afraid that keeping the conversation on track will offend that person, then it's probably a situation where that person is intentionally doing it, because people will do things to control the situation. So you want to manage your time. You're responsible for your time. You're accountable to God for your time. Your time is something that God gave you that is so important. The way you handle it, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, you are so responsible for it, and it's so important that you are a good steward of your time. That, you know, some of the commodities God gives us are what they say the big three for life: money, health, and time. Those are the big three that determine your quality of life. And I don't mean spiritual and physical. I'm talking about just flat affecting your bottom line quality of life, no matter where you're at. And usually what happens is we go through life with no money, not a lot of time because we're working, and usually we have a lot of health. As we get older and older and older, and our health will start to kind of slip away, we may be gaining a little bit of money and a little bit of time. Then we'll get to a point in our life where we've got some money, some time, and maybe not as much health. And then as we get older, you'll see real elderly people, they'll have money, they don't have health, and their time is going away. So we've got to understand that time is a critical component of our lives. It's a huge responsibility. Another thing along that line that's a little bit diversional, as you know, I'm observant. I'm also very well involved in all kinds of activities and business projects and this and that. One thing I became highly aware of here recently is there was an individual who has prior been, I found out, literally a convicted child molester. A guy that I kind of respected, you know, kind of was recommending this guy to do some general work and whatnot. And it turned out, long story short, the guy's work ethic was poor. It was terrible. I talked to a prior employer, terrible. And I didn't, once I found out about the child molestation history, he was gone. But the thing is, this person was exposing a church. In other words, he was taking advantage of those people in a church to feel sorry for him and basically milking everybody. As soon as I got exposed to him, he started twisting truths to try to manipulate me out of things. And that's bad, obviously. And the person who referred him, and I've seen this time and again, especially with people that have kind of a pure form of belief, people who just have a real simplistic view, they will invest an extraordinarily large amount of time into somebody. They think they're serving the Lord. And an example also is when I was involved with a wedding, in one case, there was a young man who was from a wonderfully godly family, a beautiful family, and there was another kid involved in the wedding party. So one of the groomsmen was this great godly kid, and the other groomsmen were not. They were all working on pot farms and stuff. And the godly kid was spending all this time arguing and debating with this other kid about God, and it just went on and on. And this godly kid, he really believed that he was, you know, making headway. When he left, or at one time, I overheard the kid that he was proselytizing, talking to these other kids, mocking him, laughing at him, and saying that basically they were just playing with him and letting him do this. Christ says, do not cast your pearls before swine. You've got to have the wisdom to know. You can plant seeds, but debating, and I'm talking downright debate over apologetics, just doesn't lead people to Christ. You give them personal testimony. Let them know your life. Let them know what you believe in and where you stand. Open the door so that if down the road this person gets to a point where they want to make changes in their life, or they want to turn a new direction, or they just get fed up with their flesh, they know that they can come to you and talk. This is really what happens when people come to Christ. They just get enough of themselves, and they just, you know, God will open the door. You're planting these seeds. Again, you want to be a great listener, but at the same time, you want to manage your time. You're responsible for your time as a good steward. And no matter what any person does in life, so many of the same principles apply. If somebody's a professional salesman, they have to become more and more effective. They have to get their message across in a certain period of time. If you're the CEO of a corporation, you have to do the same thing, no matter where you're at. And, you know, there's a TED Talk that's called Fake It Till You Make It. And they've basically shown that when people act a part, they become that part. If they act a part, they actually begin to accomplish those things. So what's important for all of us to do is to literally visualize the person that we want to be for God, or however you want to put it, and we need to literally fill those shoes. There may be somebody that you admire, that you can take a lot of components of that, but you need to spend time and literally, here's a magic word, meditate, which isn't always a Christian word, but you need to meditate and focus and visualize the person that you want to be for God. You pray over it, you focus on it, and then you work to become that person, and you will begin to fill those shoes. It will also help you make decisions and how to react and respond. When you make mistakes, you get back up. I know another fella who's just the neatest guy, bubbly, great at his job, and he has struggles like we all do, and he has fallen in a certain area that kind of knocks him down. And when he goes down, man, he goes down so hard. And then what he does, he'll get depressed and he'll mess up jobs and he'll overreact. And he goes through these periods of time, you know, in a way it almost seems bipolar or something. But he just lets that accusation from the devil compound. And the Bible says the righteous falls seven times and gets back up. The wicked falls down and stays down. The seven means infinity, and that may be hard to comprehend, but when I was in college and I was studying mathematics, I got a Bachelor of Science degree in applied mathematics with a statistics option, and then I've got a bunch of physics and a whole bunch of other economic studies and all this other stuff. But every one of the struggles in ancient or the history of mathematics was to determine what was their word or number for zero and infinity. Because so many of these nationalities didn't have the comprehension of infinity or zero. And I won't get into the math of it. It's pretty bizarre. But the Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, is the number seven. Seven represents wholeness and completion and fulfillment and infinity. So when the Bible says seven times, or when Christ says you forgive 70 times seven, it's just the sevens. It's a 10 times infinity. He's just saying you don't ever stop forgiving a person. Forgiveness is for you, and it affects them, but forgiveness is for you. So respect your time. Realize you are a steward of the time that God gave you. Realize that you need, and I got into this as I began speaking about listening skills, okay, where you know, to be a good listener, you want to look people in the eye. I mean, some of this stuff some of you might be listening and going, this is so basic. But folks, it isn't. When we, you know, practice with people, give them the good body language. And again, I say be careful, because as you become a really good listener, you're going to get used a lot more because people need this. God gave us this communication desire that without it, we fall apart, don't we? I mean, when they put people into solitary confinement, that's why there's been laws over the years that have limited the amount of time someone can spend in solitary, because they go insane. And this is what happens even now. They have, you know, there's always ways that people can abuse a system. And if somebody like shoots a cop, I mean, they, you know, the cops are going to just torture that person the rest of their lives. One way they do that is by putting them as close to solitary as they can. What they do, they lock them in a cell with no windows, 23 hours a day. They get to go to the yard for an hour a day. And what happens when they go to the yard is they get cuffed and ankle cuffed, and then they put them out in a cage like an animal. They play, or they do nothing for an hour, and they go back to their cell. Typically what they'll find over time, those people will go insane. There's nobody there to reaffirm anything, okay? They draw a good picture. There's no one to say nice job. There's no one to appreciate it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not expressing an extraordinary amount of sympathy, but in a way, our system, our prison system is broken. There is a level of dysfunction in our prison system that is out of control. It's an abuse of capitalism. 96% of our prisons are privately owned, okay? I don't know if people realize this. That's a fact. And those companies that own them are very powerful in the lobby area. In other words, a lobbyist is somebody who persuades our legislators behind the scenes. So they lobby for more and more strict and stringent sentencing, because the more prisoners they have, the more money they make. The money gets paid to them from the government to house these inmates. So we get to the point where we are so far from rehabilitation, and we also lock people up a little bit excessively. People that are, you know, we use the prison system for punishment rather than rehabilitation and necessity. What do I mean by that? These are going to kind of blow your mind, but even look at the Bill Cosby trial. How old's Bill Cosby? 75, 80, what is he? So now they're trying to lock this man up for the rest of their lives. There's a whole bunch of, I know a bunch of women came forward, but there's just no, you know, the a lot of the evidence that I've been watching is bizarre. Bill Cosby used Quaaludes, okay? Back then in the 80s, Quaaludes were a drug of choice. They don't even make them anymore because apparently they created such a euphoria that there wasn't a lot of purpose for them. They just made people feel fantastic and numb and happy and whatever. They just were a drug that really made people feel out, you know, great in a way. And so people used them recreationally a lot. A lot of the evidence that's coming out with Cosby is that people took these drugs with him knowingly or voluntarily. The problem was he gave them more than they could handle because their tolerances were nowhere near his. And in a lot of cases, I mean, they took the pills voluntarily. And then, you know, something would happen. Bill Cosby viewed it as a consensual situation. They didn't. I don't know. I'm not defending him. But basically, we know for many, many decades he hasn't done this, and now we want to lock him up. Now, how much good did Bill Cosby do for society? I say a lot, you know, and I'm not defending him at all, but I'm just saying we've got one person that wants to punish him, dragging him through court. His name's already devastated and destroyed. It's the saddest thing in America because that guy did such a beautiful job of setting down standards in this nation. And it's a shame that this was going on behind the scenes. Everybody's got their secret skeletons, you know? I mean, it really is a sad commentary on America, on humanity. We're all broken, fallen sinners. And some of our skeletons are a lot darker than others. And some of them are apparently, you know, deviant sexual behavior. When it gets to certain levels, it gets to be extreme. And, you know, there's all kinds of, you can't really, I know in God's eyes, people say all sin is the same to God. Okay. And I say baloney. And here's why. Christ sat with children and he said, if you do, essentially, and this is a very, consolidated view. Basically, if you do something bad to the least of these, he says, it is better that you have a millstone tied around your neck than letting me get my hand on you. He says, he basically is saying, you know, when you do evil to a child, you are doing evil. You've done evil to me. And you and I know, I would hope, that sexual sin against my children is the sickest, harshest thing, the most destructive, terrible sin there is. Jesus took the time to kind of make a special statement about it. Anyway, you guys get my point. He said, it's better that you have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the ocean than whoever causes one of these little ones. He basically, I'll just go to the scripture, we'll simplify it that way. So he says, and whoever receives one such child in my name, well, he kind of starts out a little earlier, doesn't he? He called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a very heavy millstone. Now, remember, a millstone is 6 tons, can get up to 6 tons, hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. That's when he said, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it far from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. This came right after. Here's my belief. My belief is somewhere in that crowd was a child molester. Very possibly the child that Jesus grabbed or touched or whatever, brought to himself, was the child who had been molested by that molester. So he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, as he's bringing one child forward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, and then he's probably got this child, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Then he says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. So there's someone there. What if he pointed at a guy or looked at a guy? For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. In other words, they're out there. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Now he's probably looking at a guy. He's got this child on his lap. He knows what's going on. And he says, if your hand or your foot is causing you to stumble, cut it off and throw it far from you. And then he goes on and he says, you know, you can sense in Jesus's, you know, tempo or whatever here, what he's dealing with. In my opinion, that's what's going on. The sin of sexual molestation to a child, folks, is not the same as the sin of, you know, telling someone a lie to make them feel better or something like that. Trust me, sin's sin. And, you know, when we say all sin is the same, it's because we've fallen so far, there's no relevant difference. But there is. When you get into sexual sin, Paul talks about it. He says it includes the whole body. It's the most, significant of sins. It encompasses who you are. It encompasses the part of you that God made you and the gender and everything. So, if anybody out there is dealing with this stuff or whatever, first of all, if it's happened to you and you haven't dealt with it properly, you deal with it. Do not ever falsely accuse. Remember, there is a proverb or a commandment that says not to falsely accuse or bear false witness. God will hold you harshly, severely accountable for that. Secondly, be careful that as time goes on, you don't rewrite the history in your mind and change the real facts of the situation. Go back and make sure you fully recall them correctly. But if you've been the victim of any kind of molestation, you need to deal with it. If you ever happen to be the one that committed it, you really, really need to deal with it. And you need to confess and take the responsibility and realize that you permanently changed the course of that person's life. When I was young and I had a period of time where, you know, my parents kind of dropped me off and sent me away into the system. It was a weird, you know, situation. They didn't really want me. And I bounced group home to group home and went through a lot of stuff. I spent a period of time at a boys' home where the master, whatever it was, the guy that owned it, the foster father, whatever he was molesting the boys. He never got to me, and he tried hard, and there was even a physical altercation. And then, of course, once I heard from someone else on the outside, they knew he was a molester. This was in the 80s. I tried to talk to my social worker, and he was like, who, Vern? No way. I took Hunter's safety from Vern. That was then. We're smarter in how to deal with it now. And so basically at that point in time, they just blackballed me and I had to leave. But I was protected by the Lord. One neat thing about my history is I accepted Christ in like third grade, forgot all about it, accepted him again when I was 18, thinking it was the first time. And then as soon as I accepted him when I was 18, I remembered accepting him in third grade. And then I saw this beautiful path he'd taken me down and how he'd protected me and miraculous things had happened. But this stuff is very real. I know people it's happened to. And I know, you know, the church, unfortunately, opens its doors to all kinds. And the church is one of the only places where they have no filter for acceptance. They will allow people to come in without any knowledge of who they are, which is fine. They should. But then a lot of churches will begin to integrate them or institute them into the church's activities, into the actual service at the church, where they will be actively involved. And then all of a sudden you end up with a body. Now, I understand we're all dysfunctional, but you'll get a body of dysfunction that is dangerous to other facets of the body. And we just have to be very aware of that. And again, the molestation thing is something that I don't have a whole lot of tolerance for. That's just me. I hope nobody severely disagrees with me on that, because frankly, it's a pretty serious level of violation in my opinion. Along the whole listening thing I was talking about, to be a good communicator, you want to be a good listener. So I'll kind of rapid fire through the rest of it. Effective listening, I talked about that. You've got to be able, you just give them your wholeness when you're listening. Don't be phony, okay? There's nothing worse than that person that goes, oh my gosh, oh, are you serious? Oh, you know, don't do that. I've experienced that and it's so disingenuous. Just listen sincerely. Or if someone's trying to get to the point, let them get to their point before you throw in your reaction. I think sometimes people try too hard instead of just showing like legitimate concern. Show how you feel, but don't act, don't overact. The person will just, you can actually diffuse somebody. One thing, if you're trying to listen to somebody who has experienced something crazy, or maybe they did something really dumb, right? I was sitting with some friends here a while ago, and one of them has a grandson that he cares for or whatever, and he's not always made the best decisions. And he was telling something he'd done and kind of the outcome. And this other friend was like, man, that was stupid. Well, immediately it just shut down the conversation. The guy didn't end up finishing. And I talked to him later and I said, don't do that. You know, you can't do that when you listen to people. This is where it's hard as a Christian to don't judge. And when you're listening, don't judge. If someone's telling you facts of something that happened, something they did, how they feel, why judge? A fact is a fact. If someone said, I went down the road and I burned down every house, well, that's terrible. But while they're delivering that fact, you can't overreact emotionally or you'll stop gathering facts. And this is what police interrogators learn to do, is to not react emotionally. Sometimes they'll use emotion if they find that it'll help. But in most cases, you just want to listen indifferently and be a good listener. Initially, you're just listening to facts. Your job is not to filter morality at that point. You can talk about that later. But as a good listener, you just make people feel heard, make them feel comfortable, and you don't chew their head off and you don't judge them. Then after that, understanding is the next step. So now you're listening and you're really showing a sense of care and caution for the person as you're listening. The next step, they say L-U-V-E, listening, and then understanding. And the importance of understanding is so there's no miscommunication. And then in Proverbs, it says, like, though it cost all you have, get understanding. And even one of Christ's disciples, Peter, added his 2 cents when he encouraged husbands around the idea of understanding. He said, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Think about that. The point of the verse is a lack of honor and understanding can ultimately lead to broken communication with God. if you're not an understanding husband, you can break your relationship with God. Peter said it. I'll repeat it. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing what? Honor. Who do you honor? You usually honor people of high stature, right? You're showing honor to the woman as what? The weaker vessel. Now, this is maybe where women want equal rights and they want to be like a man. Maybe they're not being showed honor for being a woman. There's a beautiful, magnificent thing about a woman that God made. It's a wonderful balance with a man. It's a terrific thing. Men who get a wonderful wife, the Bible says, have the greatest thing ever. You know, when men have great wives, their lives are terrific. There's a level of fulfillment that's phenomenal, unlike anything else. But we need to honor the woman as the weaker vessel. It says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then he says, so your prayers may not be hindered. Don't mistreat your wife. Don't mistreat your kids. Be understanding. You know, listen, connect with them. You know, you also want to be strong and truthful and honest and courageous and all that, but you got to be understanding. Cowardly is what you don't want to be, folks. I'll tell you what, silent treatments, passive aggressive behavior, running from your problems, cleansing your hands of somebody who's sub-inferior to you, you know, whatever it may be, that's not a godly way to deal with. What's the Bible say we do? It says we go to people and deal with our conflict. Why? Because 98% of the time, what we think's going on isn't what's going on. 98% of the time, the person's intentions are nowhere near as bad as we ascribe them to be. But I have watched people who are leaders in a church cold shoulder some another leader because they think something happened or they got offended and they never resolve it or deal with it. I mean, all this stuff within the body is wrong. We need to deal with things in an appropriate manner. We've got to step up. We've got to be courageous. I mean, is it why you don't want to deal with it? Why? I mean, I have a knowledge of a relative that has had a husband who's literally done 1 to 2 month silent treatments to the wife. At that point, folks, the marriage is over. There's no marriage anymore, in my opinion. You don't continue that relationship. I mean, I'm not encouraging divorce, but 1 or 2 months, what's that do to the kids? What do they see? How messed up are they? You know, I can tell you how messed up they are, but I mean, that's the fact. You just, the silent treatments, the weakness that gets shown in those situations is just out of line. We need to run to our problems. Run to your problems. You deal with your problems first. God can help you to grow. You can become stronger and wiser, but you deal with them properly, and you've got to become a better, wiser person. You don't run away from your problems. When you slam the door on situations and just walk away, they're unresolved. That stuff does not leave you. Now you've got bitterness and you bear grudges. And then, of course, the people, what's ironic, people who do that are typically, they think they're righteous because they won't gossip much. But the truth of the matter is, they're tearing apart the body. They're causing permanent division. And in Proverbs chapter 6, what does it say? There are 6 things God hates. And then it says, no, 7. And you have to realize in Hebrew and Greek, the last is always first. And 7 is completion and on and on. So when he says there's 6, no, 7, he's saying, no, there's one more important. And he basically tells us that what he hates the most is, he says, there are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, so arrogance, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And the thing is, in Hebrew, there's a lot of odd stuff that gets translated improperly. But when it says shed innocent blood, it's not really, it doesn't mean just violence. It means basically who hurt the lives of innocents. So it's not just shedding blood. He's saying those who hurt innocent people. A heart that devises wicked plans, somebody who actually is planning to do you wrong, or has, you know, they're going to buddy up to you, but they really have an ulterior motive to get something out of you, or whatever. Feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So basically, he's saying, what does he hate? He hates arrogance. He hates dishonesty. He hates people who are arrogant and puffed up and liars. And he hates people that aren't kind to innocent people. He hates people that plan to hurt other people when they get a chance. He hates people that will rush to evil. And that has a lot to do with our responses, too. Something happens. Do you automatically assume the worst? Do you automatically react the worst? You have to think about all these things. And he says, again, a false witness who utters lies. Up above, he said, you know, a lying tongue. Now he's saying a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So one who causes problems among others, God does not like. And then he goes on and says, observe the commandments of your father. Don't forsake the teaching of your mother. And he goes on and talks about wisdom and all that. But God does not like us to be fundamentally unkind. And so a heart of kindness is forgiving, and it's resolving, and it's healing, and that's important. So anyway, we got listen, understand, verify, empathize. Understand is just simple. A lot of times to let people know you understand, you need to just connect. You need to hear the heart. It's important to do that. And, you know, you can, the key to understanding somebody is through natural curiosity. When I was in banking for years, I had a boss who would ask me 6,000 questions about a loan I'd bring him, and I had none of the answers when I was a young buckaroo, and I'd be like, what? So finally, I'm like, how do you know this stuff? How do you know to ask this stuff? How would I think of this stuff? He says, follow your natural path of curiosity. That's where wisdom comes from. So instead of judging or ignoring somebody's emotions, you have the opportunity to be curious about their feelings. Curiosity leads to discovery. You can learn new things about other people or situations and things. That's why when I was in banking and I had to constantly loan money, I had to take loan applications, I had to be curious. I had to know a lot about the person, about the business, about the reason for the money, because I was in it back in the day where I was responsible for whether or not they paid. And so I really needed to know. I wasn't just going through the motions, filling out an application. That taught me a lot about how to find out things about people. It also gave me a good understanding of many businesses, the way people think, the way things work, etc. To understand somebody properly, be curious. Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People is the same thing. It's about curiosity. You ask questions. Again, do not be disingenuous. Just ask. Just care. You want to understand. You can find out so much from anybody. You can learn so many things by their path of life. If you just ask questions, you can know, you can just become wise. So you want to listen to people with your body and your eyes and your sincerity. And then when it comes to understanding, ask questions. Sincere questions, don't bombard them, but just use your, let your natural path of curiosity come forward. When people get conned, they always can go back and feel it, okay? You've got to get grounded in yourself, in your gut, in your discernment. When you get funny feelings, go with your gut. Something feels wrong, go with your gut. Usually when someone gets conned, and I know because I spend a lot of time with people and money, they got confused at some point. A con artist will breach your natural boundaries of personal safe space, personal space, okay? And what they do is they come into your personal space uninvited. They begin to disclose personal things that are over the top, a little too much. And there's something inside of a lot of people that all of a sudden it's like, well, they've breached that space. People get very uncomfortable, and then they begin to yield. They begin to give in. A lot of people will begin to give in because then the con will also make you feel guilty, and they will put you in a situation where if you don't react or respond or do what they want, they'll erupt. So you have to stop the problem before it begins. And usually that comes from knowing it's coming, watching it, feeling it, and knowing when to draw lines and boundaries in your life. The same behavior goes with an abusive spouse. It starts, they test the waters. They throw a temper tantrum or whatever. You tolerate it, feel sorry for them, you know, and then it continues to accelerate. If any of you are in a situation that's abusive, you've got to go get help now. Don't wait. It's out of control. It's wrong. It becomes a whole twisted manner of thought in your life. It's wrong. Relationships are not meant to be that way. Either one of you, you know? And that too is a form of con. I mean, people, they just get in too deep, they wedge too hard, and then they start to make you do and think and say things that are crazy. There's so much dysfunction in this world, folks, because we're fallen. And we want to live healthy, free lives in the name of Christ. And our relationships should edify one another. Let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth except that which edifies, right? We've got to build each other up and edify each other. If we're not doing this in our relationships, then we need to question the relationship. We got to honor God. I'm getting short on time again. Folks, we have got, so it goes, listen, understand, verify is just where you verbally tell the person you get it, you understand, you repeat back to them what they're saying. Empathize means you actually care, you become engaged, you care. But at the same time, I'll preface it all with you still want to respect and honor your time and your space. It's very important that you maintain healthy. You know, as Paul says, beware when you begin to help people with their sin, lest you get caught up in the same thing. So you've got to maintain a healthy foundational position when you're working with other people, because they'll suck you in. There's a number of ways that you can become, through the power of suggestion, especially if people are being engaged in adultery and things like that, the power of suggestion and other things, and also where that person will begin to create a sensitive or a desensitization towards a certain types of sin that are very intolerable. And the fact, the power of suggestion, the devil can use to get in your head and mess with you. So just be very careful. But improve your listening skills. You know, become a good listener. Take time. Now, I talked about preserving and protecting your time. There's also a time and a place to provide it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and says, you need to engage with this person, do it. But then go with your gut. The Holy Spirit is your gut. If you're walking with Him and praying and studying the Word, that Holy Spirit is in you. The Spirit of the living God dwells within you, and you need to learn to connect with that and feel it and hear it and react to it, and you'll make very good decisions. Wisdom is super important. Walking with God is not just an outward action. It's the Holy Spirit action inside. Again, folks, we've got, you know, all the Trump stuff going on. I didn't even touch on all this stuff today. We've got chaos breaking out. I think something's coming. Fall is going to be an interesting time. Portfolio building, give us a call. I don't ever really invest enough time in this topic, and I apologize. We do help people save and preserve and protect in such a godly way. I've got to have a show on it soon. But you really owe it to yourself to buy metals, to get precious metals-based assets into your portfolios. I just have not been talking about this enough. But I'm telling you, the buying opportunity right now is just ripe. It is. The prices are, you know, the metals have had a nice solid year, and yet the stocks have gone through the roof. Everyone knows stocks are, they have to correct. They just have to. There's a war probably around the corner. All the internal chatter and chaos in our nation has kept our focus off of the world's stresses and pressures. We're messing around with big players out there, you know, and sooner or later something's going to snap and there's a possibility we may overreact. I don't know, but I'm telling you, precious metals-based assets are the only financial basis that can make it through everything and have, okay? So just consider that when you're coming in. As they say, only save in metals what you can't afford to lose. So whatever amount of your money you cannot afford to ever lose that you need to retire or buy a house or whatever it is, that's what you need to secure basically in granite, financial granite. Coins Plus can be reached at 444-0044 in Spokane, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN or through the website, coinsplus.com. We're always here to help you out. Give us a call. Thanks for tuning in. Take care. God bless. See you Wednesday. Bye-bye.